you know, tonight I wanted to talk about something that is really outside the realm of evangelism, which is what we're all supposed to do, but it ties into evangelism and the work of the body of Christ. And it's a topic that is not easy to talk about sometimes, but I'll say this, it's easier to talk about than it is to actually do it. And that is one of unity. That's a subject of unity that we oftentimes hear in passing, but I'm not sure that we get it right. And so I'd like to spend some time talking about it, especially in context of Ephesians 4. So if you wouldn't mind, turn your Bibles to Ephesians 4. I know some of you, when you were younger, or maybe even now if you're still young, have experienced the joy of competing or playing on a ball team or being a club that had a common goal. And we know that if you were on a ball team or playing some kind of sport, if you wanted to win, every member of that team had to be cohesive, right? Everybody had to be doing what the coach was wanting them to do in order to achieve a victory and to accomplish that win. If you're in a marriage, and many of you are married, to accomplish the goals of the family, the things that you want to accomplish, personal goals and the goals that we have set before us from God, we have to be a cohesive unit. We have to be on the same team. It's no different in the body of Christ. And if we have a goal, when we all have a goal, we have individual goals, which is to get to heaven, but we also have a unified goal, which is to share the gospel and take the gospel message out to others, we have to be cohesive. Sometimes this, you may have a heading in your Bible, chapter 4 here, Unity of the Spirit. I'm going to be focusing, there's a lot of things that are covered in this chapter, and I'm going to be looking at it through the lens of unity in the body of Christ. Okay, so I'm not going to have time in an hour to go through everything that this chapter might apply to, but I want us to look at it through the lens and how it could apply to the unity of the body of Christ, which if we can achieve this, and we're commanded to achieve it, can help us spread the gospel for Christ. We face a lot of challenges as a church. And this is local congregation, but I think it happens in every congregation. The body, the universal body, is a lot of congregations just lack peace. You know, peace in our families, peace among brethren, peace in our workplaces. Some of that is our responsibility. Some of it's out of our control. We have a lot of infighting among brethren that shouldn't be so. It's shameful. And many Christians aren't maturing. They're stagnant. We're not growing into the full stature that Christ would want us to achieve. We just get to a certain place and we get comfortable. And these things shouldn't be so. And as a result, when we're not unified, the body doesn't grow. I think when we look for unity, we're always looking for somebody else to make it happen. We can easily see in our congregations among brethren that somebody else, they need to apologize to somebody, or they need to come and apologize to me. When we look at unity or disunity, we look for somebody else to make it right. I want us to think about tonight how unity starts with us and how we can play a part to be unified, to use a sports analogy, to be a good team player, to be all on the same team so that we can achieve the mission that God has given us to achieve. First of all, in verse 1, Paul is exhorting the church at Ephesus to walk in a manner worthy of the calling. This means to live your life in a manner that's worthy to be called a Christian. And you may think your job during the week is really important, and you would do everything to make your boss happy, but if you looked at your life through a spiritual lens, would you say that you're living your life in a manner that would be pleasing to God? Are you walking the walk? Now, you can put on a good face, and we can come to services, and we can act like we're mature, spiritually mature brethren, but how are we really acting? So we need to evaluate. We need to walk in a manner that's worthy of the calling. There's a laundry list of things that are given here. And to name some of them, having all humility. I'm reading from the New American Standard Version, by the way. I know some people use Old King James or King James, so just bear with me here. I'm going to use the terminology here. I think it's good. All humility, and this is not fake humility. I think most of us could manage enough and muster enough fake humility to get through the day or to manage for a little while. But this is having real, true humility, to really understand our station in life before God and before others, that we exhibit all humility all gentleness, which goes along with having humility, patience, tolerance, love, and here's a good one, being diligent. Okay? A good worker of the Lord is diligent, specifically diligent in what? Diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, I know oftentimes it's not easy to have peace with brethren. Sometimes it's not easy to have peace with our families. Sometimes it's not easy to have peace with our coworkers. But this is a command that we are to be diligent to achieve it with the expectation that we can achieve it, and we're not going to give up until we do achieve it, as long as it is to our ability. The other thing is, when we read this before, is being peaceable. A lot of times, somebody will come to us, and they'll be trying to make amends, and we are not helping in that process of mending and being peaceable. We think that we are owed something, or they need to come, ask me for forgiveness and come groveling because they've done me wrong. See, I'm not being peaceable when we act like that. So there's two sides to this. One is we have to be someone who's diligent and seeking peace. And also, when somebody comes to us seeking peace, we need to be acceptable of that peace and looking for it as well. The next few versions, we talk about these verses all the time, about how there's one body, one spirit, we use these in lessons, one hope, one faith, one Lord, one baptism, one God and Father. But yet, if we believe that, how is it that we're still accepting a certain amount of disunity if there's all these one things and there's such emphasis on this oneness? Why do we even settle and accept any amount of disunity among our brethren or among our families? It really shouldn't be so. There's an interesting point here, an analogy that's used in the next several verses here. And I think it comes down to this. We all want to ascend into heaven to be with God, right? We all want to be raised up to be like Christ. But we are not willing to lower ourselves like Christ lowered himself. As an example, I'm going to apply that to unity here, because the verse here, in verse 7 through 9, I'll just read it. But to each of us, grace was given according to the measure of his Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave them gifts to men. Now this expression, he ascended, what does it mean except that he also had descended into the lower parts of the earth? See, Christ could not have ascended unless he had first lowered himself. Okay, all of us, when we're having contention among people, it's because we're exalting ourselves, we're looking out for our own interests and stuff. But if we're really a follower of Christ, why wouldn't we take his example in lowering ourselves and humbling ourselves and being diligent to strive after that bond of unity? I don't understand it. I think it's our own greediness. We've lost and we've forgotten our station in life. Look on in picking up in verse 11, God has given gifts and different roles in a congregation to assist in the building up of the body. And it's mentioned here in verse 11, apostles, prophets, we don't have these today. However, we do have pastors or shepherds. You have elders here in the congregation, which is a great luxury that we don't have in Wallingford. And also you have teachers. You have evangelists, people who are, look at the purpose of this, equipping of the saints for the work of the service. So we need to take this seriously. It's for building up the whole body. Verse 13, pay attention. Until we all attain to what? The unity of the faith, okay? Unity is something that keeps coming up over and over here in this passage. I want us to pay attention to this. I think a lot of times we keep going through the motions. We keep coming to service. We keep, punching the clock. But we're not really, we don't have a goal in mind of achieving unity. We're not being diligent. We're not taking advantage of the classes. So this should be an exhortation also to elders and anybody teaching or preaching here, is that we need to have this focus in mind, that we need to be feeding the body everything that they need to be unified and to be built up into this mature man. But also, this goes for the people sitting here. It's not going to be some elder's fault or some deacon's fault or some teacher's fault if you don't make it to heaven, because we all have our own responsibility, and you've been taught the truth, and you need to take responsibility for your own faith. So if you're coming to church and you're not taking advantage of the Bible classes, you're not doing your lessons, you're too busy with other things, that's going to be your responsibility. And the sad part is you're not even going to become the mature man you need to be the team player, to be unified, to achieve the mission that God's given us to do. A lot of people say they don't have time. You know, I don't have time to do this. I don't have time to dedicate to the Lord. What do you have time for? You know, we all set goals for ourselves in life. And any goal that we determine to achieve, whether it be on the job or in our personal lives, when we achieve that, when we set a goal in our mind and we're determined to get it, we somehow find the time to do it. But yet people say they don't have time to do their Bible lesson. Or they didn't have time to read before they came to class. There's nothing more discouraging to a teacher than to spend all this time preparing and then are asking questions and nobody's, it's like crickets. Nobody's out there. Nobody's paying attention. So, anyway, everybody needs to, we need to step up to the plate, okay? We need to be running the race with a goal in mind. We need to all be, with the idea of being unified and doing the work of the Lord. The end goal in verse 13, other than attaining the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, is to each and every one of us grow up and to be a mature man or woman. And I'm not talking physically, I'm talking spiritually. How would somebody describe you, especially somebody you might not get along with in the congregation? I wonder, how would they describe you spiritually? Would they say that you're spiritually mature or spiritually immature? If somebody was having a conversation about you, how would they describe you? Would it be the list of things, the humility, all humility, gentleness, patience, showing tolerance, they consider you loving, or would it be something else? I hope that wouldn't be the case. We're supposed to be, verse 14, as a result of everybody being unified and all the every member doing its job, we're supposed to no longer be spiritually children. I don't know how long you've been a Christian, but we need to think about, am I as spiritually mature as I should be based on how long I've been a Christian, you know? Am I reaching the goals, you know, that, you know, we hear time and time again where Paul is exhorting Christians who have been Christians for some number of years, but they're not where they should be. And I think sometimes we need to hear this, even though it might be painful, to get out of the rut and start taking our faith seriously. So, anyway, one of the advantages of that is we grow up and we're no longer a child. We're no longer tossed around with different waves of doctrine. And another thing that's interesting, back to in looking at this through the lens of unification of the brethren, is this, and it's verse 15. We speak the truth in love. And I'll give you an example of that. We don't do a good job of this oftentimes when we're having an argument with another brother or sister in Christ or arguing with somebody in our family. We may know we're right on an issue, but oftentimes we don't care about how it's really received. We're not speaking it in love. We're not delivering the message in a Christ-like manner, in a godly manner. See, a mature man, a spiritually mature man, will take note of not just what he says, but how it's delivered with the outcome in mind. Because he wants to affect change in the other person instead of just saying, oh, I've told him and that's it, and wipe my hands of the situation. So speaking the truth in love is something that we oftentimes don't take into account. Second part of verse 15, we're supposed to grow up not just in some aspects, but in all aspects. It doesn't matter if you're serving in one particular manner, but you're grossly negligent or deficient in some other manner. See, we are supposed to be looking at every aspect of our spiritual life, looking for deficiencies, and with the help of others, trying to improve that, you know? With the help of God, trying to improve that as well. What's going to be the end result? It's going to be a beautiful thing. It's going to be a beautiful thing. The whole body starts doing each part. And we all don't have the same gifts, but each part of the body is going to do its own part, and the body is going to grow. A body on life support is not going to grow, is it? But a body who is functioning like it should, each member is using their talents like they should, and they're growing up and being spiritually mature, it's going to build each other up in love, not tear each other down in love. Let's keep going on. In verses 17 through 25, I find it very interesting here about why Paul is exhorting Christians not to be like Gentiles. It's like, well, duh. You know? Why would he have to tell existing Christians not to be like the Gentiles? Surely we're not like the Gentiles. Well, don't act like them. You know, why are you doing certain things that are very characteristic of what Gentiles would do? Why are you acting and exhibiting characteristics like a Gentile would have? Here's some of them. Being darkened in their understanding, excluded, or I like another translation sometimes uses the word alienated from God, alienated from the life of God because of ignorance. So they're ignorant, and also they have a hardness of heart, that their hearts are hardened, and they become callous. Brethren, I'm afraid sometimes we are these things. We're callous, our hearts are hardened, we're not even responsive to truth anymore when people try to exhort us and try to get us to change. And we're ignorant, and we're choosing our own sensual desires, and we're just becoming farther and farther away from God. You know, Satan doesn't care if he wins you over in just a day or a month. All he needs you to do is just get a little bit off course and start, you know, obeying your own sensual desires instead of following the truth, and then one degree off over a long journey. Imagine if I left Boston Harbor and was just one degree off and I was trying to reach some particular city in the other side of the Atlantic. Well, over a whole journey, you know, that would be so far off. And that's all Satan's trying to get us to do, is just to obey our own sensual desires like we used to do when we walked according to the world. Let's not be like that. We have to fight that. And I love this example here, and I'm sure that you guys have, many of you have seen the similarity between this book and the book of Colossians. Anybody studied this book along with the book of Colossians before? There's a lot of similarities here. And one of the beautiful images we see is about an old man and a new man. The old man is that Gentile who does whatever he wants and doesn't care about anybody else. See, we have to lay that aside. I'm afraid that what we try to do is, if I try to keep my jacket on and I try to put another jacket the same size on over it, you know, I might be able to get it most of the way, but a little bit of the old is going to be shining through. You can't have the new man that God wants you to be when you're still living the old man. You say, Joe, I know that. Let's look at your life. Let's evaluate our own lives and see how we're acting. What is our relationship among our brethren? Let's look at our families and see what does our family look like? And are we fooling ourselves? Or have we really become the new man? Have we become transformed? And I love that word in verse 23, and that you be, let me back up so I do this justice. Verse 22 is talking about, in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit. In verse 23, and that you be renewed. And this word means like renovation. It means to make new again. What if I tried to come over and maybe paint the outside of a building and I didn't actually fully take off the old coat? You know, sometimes you'd want to do a renovation project. I'm from Alabama. Sometimes what we'd do is if a house had bad shingles, they'd just put another set right on top of it. You know, and it basically neither one of them really worked that well. We have to have a complete renovation in our lives. And you know how we know if that happens? We have to critically look at our lives. We have to critically look at our lives in a spiritual sense and to see if we're really producing the fruit of a life that's been transformed into the likeness of God. And these things affect our relationships with others and the unity of brethren. We need to lay aside falsehood and any kind of, you know, speaking the truth to one another, for we are members of one another. We're joined together. Verse 26 is something that we oftentimes, I hope that's not a problem here, but I see this in many cases, is that, let me just read verse 26. Be angry and do not sin, and do not let the sun go down on your anger. Have you ever had a disagreement with somebody? And you knew that you should go and you should resolve that issue with them, but you were afraid that it may not have the desired outcome, or you thought that they ought to apologize to you first, or there could be a bunch of reasons why you didn't do it, but you rationalize some reason in your mind, and it, for whatever reason, it didn't happen, and now it's gone on longer than it really should have, and it just festers. It festers, and it starts bothering. You know what you do? I'm going to call this other brother on the phone, or sister. I'm going to tell him what that person did. And I'm going to try to start recruiting people onto my side to see that I was right, and that other person was wrong. And then they're going to do the same thing. And then that's how churches divide. You know, that's how brethren, I mean, it really gets nasty. It starts festering. Like an operation that we need, but we keep putting off. You know what it's doing? Verse 27. It's giving the devil an opportunity. Some versions say a place, or a place to stand in your lives. We're giving the devil a place to stand in our congregations. We're letting the Satan use us as an instrument for his will, rather than being submitting ourselves to God and being an instrument for God's will. These things should definitely not be so. Let's look at verse 29. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as good for edification according to the need of the moment. That's a hard one, isn't it? Because sometimes, I know if we're in the heat of the moment, we often say things. You know, James talks about the tongue is a very fiery thing. It's hard to tame. We often get ourselves in trouble by the things that we're saying, and we do more damage. And once those words are out, there's nothing we can do to undo it. We can say we're sorry, but sometimes the damage has already been done. It amazes me, and it really aches my heart about how brethren treat other brethren sometimes. You wouldn't even treat a coworker like this. You wouldn't treat a stranger like this. You'd be nice to a stranger, but sometimes the people that are closest to us, or even our family members, we treat in just such a disgusting manner because we've given Satan an opportunity in our lives. And what is this saying? Is this walking in a manner that's worthy of the calling? When we're going out into our workplaces, are we shining a light into the world? Are we the kind of person that if somebody was in trouble, they would come to you for help because you have a more peace, you're exhibiting the peace of God and you have joy in your life amidst the storms of life? Are you just like them? Are you rumoring? Are you backbiting? Are you saying bad things about the brethren? Do they see it as a cohesive family unit that has something to offer and valuable in times of trouble? I hope so. I hope so. But oftentimes we say things that we shouldn't say, and it leads to a lot of disunity. We should speak words only that are good for edification according to each moment, so it will give grace to those who hear, and not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, whom we were sealed for the day of redemption. Just like there was a laundry list of things for the man of God who wants to walk worthy of the calling, there's also a laundry list of things that we need to take off. And I love that in verse 31. We have bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander. These things we're supposed to put off. Okay? And that covers a whole bunch of stuff that gets us in trouble. And what are we supposed to do in return? We're supposed to be kind to one another and tender-hearted. If you want to look back and contrast this tender-heartedness with the hard-heartedness we read about in 18, the Gentiles are hard-hearted and callous. We are supposed to be tender-hearted towards our brethren. We're not supposed to be like that old man. We're supposed to be renewed. We're supposed to be letting all these bad things aside that we've let come and infect our team, that we're given a holy purpose to go out and spread the gospel and be unified. I hope that we'll take these things to heart. One of the things that I think that we really get wrong, and we don't really think about this, is we've really forgot our station in life. I mentioned this before. Verse 32 kind of puts us back in our place. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. I want you to think about what you might have been like before you became a Christian. And if you're raised in the church, let's think about what you were like before you really seriously made your faith your own and started living for Christ with a purpose. And think about how many times God has forgiven us. Think about all the stuff in our lives that when we turned our life over to God, He cleaned us up from that mess. And how humble we would feel. It's like the parable of the man who was forgiven a debt and then he goes over to somebody else and he doesn't forgive him. You remember that? When we truly understand our own place before God and all the things that He's done to forgive us, wow, that's going to bring us really, really low back to the place we need to be. If you look back in the times of Israel, ancient Israel in the Old Testament, how many times did they forget their place? They forgot who they were. They forgot that when God found them, they were just a slave people in Egypt. And eventually, when they forgot it and he got fed up with them, he made them a slave people again in Babylon. We were a slave to our sin, but God's cleaned us up. So let's not forget about what all God's done for us, and let's be more forbearing and patient of one another so we can build up and be unified. I want us to do some things this week. In closing, I want you to do these things. I want you to find somebody. It could be in your family. It could be a member of this congregation. If you don't have any problems here, it could be a coworker or something else. I want you to go and reach out to somebody that you're not unified with. And that's going to be a tough assignment because I know some of these might have been festering for a long time. But I want you to tender up your heart. I don't want you to be so callous. I want you to find a relationship that you know this is a multiple choice test that God would want you to go make it right with this person. But you haven't done it yet for some reason. But you know if you're sitting down and taking a test in school, if it was God, does God want me to do this, yes or no, you'd get the right answer. You know God would want you to go and do this. And I want you to go with them, go to them, and I want you to make amends. And I want you to be diligent about making amends with them. Because we're commanded to be diligent in seeking this bond of peace. If somebody comes to you, they may have tried to make peace with you before, but you weren't the kind of person that was peaceable. So they gave up. So if somebody comes to you, and you're on the reverse end of that relationship, I want you to be peaceable to them and seek the unity that Christ has commanded us to achieve. I'm convinced that if we become more unified, that it'll be evident to others. It'll be evident in our lives. Our families will benefit from it. This body will benefit from it. People will look at us and they'll want what we have. I want you to do something else. I want you, each one of us, to evaluate our spiritual maturity. You might go and ask that person that you're going to make amends with how spiritually mature you are. But you might not. You might not want to hear the answer because they might give you the truth. But let's look at our lives honestly and see the kind of decisions we make, what kind of priorities we make in our lives. I think we'll be able to find how spiritually mature we are. And let's set some goals for ourselves. Let's see the difference between where we are now and what Christ has called us to be. And let's start being diligent about being equipped. Let's come here and be ready to be edified. Let's come here and be ready to be built up. And people who are teaching, and elders, deacons, people serving, let's teach them with a purpose. Let's teach them and get them ready to be trained up so they can send out and go into the world and do this work that we're called to do. We're called to be unified, and I pray that we'll all do that. The last thing I want us to think about is let's remember. Let's take some time and think about all the things that God has forgiven us so that we can reevaluate and put ourselves back into our proper position. And so we can regain the humility that we need to have. So that, I think that will really shine through in developing relationships with brethren and relationships with outsiders is to not think too highly of ourselves. I don't like how this chapter was ended, so I want to point out something in the first verse of the next chapter. I think it ends this beautifully. Therefore, of everything else that's been said, be imitators of God as beloved children. And walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us. An offering and a sacrifice to God is a fragrant aroma. We've read that before, but I want to think about this. If Christ gave himself up for us, and we're supposed to be like Christ and imitate him, shouldn't we be walking around and living a more sacrificial life, not seeking out our own, but seeking out the needs of each other, seeking out the needs of the brethren, seeking out the needs of the congregation and the church universal? I think we should. Let's think about those things as we go our own ways. Again, I thank you for the opportunity tonight to speak to you. I pray that it was edifying. This is certainly a lesson that I've been taking to heart as I've been studying these things. And if anybody has anything on their heart that they need prayers to the congregation, I would encourage you to make yourself right with God. Make yourself right with your brethren. If you need counseling in any way, or if you feel like you can't, you've tried to make peace with somebody and it's not possible, you know, we're commanded to go to that brother first, that brother or sister first. But if it's not possible, you may need to seek one of the elders to help you resolve these conflicts, and I pray that you would have the strength to do that. Don't let these things fester. Don't Don't let something like disunity come between you and God, because that's what it's doing. It's separating you between you and God. And also, it's separating brother from brother, sister from sister. And it's hurting the body of Christ. It's tarnishing God's name. The lesson's yours. If we can help you in any way, let us come forward as we stand and sing.